Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So a couple Saturdays ago, we had our annual Verve staff cookout at my house. At one point during the day, I walked outside to bring some things out to cook, and I saw that the propane tank was on fire. Not what you expect to see. The gas line to the propane tank was engulfed in flames, and the propane tank was completely on fire. I thought, man, that thing is going to blow up like a bomb. And we had, like, my family members and staff members, like, just feet away in the house. And so I ran back inside, and I said, I screamed it like a little girl, if I'm just being honest with you, but I said, do we have a fire extinguisher? But it sounded more like, do we have a fire extinguisher? And I was told that no, we didn't. I was handed a box of baking soda. I'm not sure why, because I wasn't planning on baking. But I was handed that, and so I ran back outside, and I'm like trying to figure out what to do. And so I ran over the propane tank, got right down by it, turned my face, because you got to protect the moneymaker, and stuck my hand basically into the flames and turned the gas off, thus saving everyone. Thank you very much. You don't really need to clap, but afterwards I thought back on what I did, and I realized that it was the right move. You know, there were family members and staff members just feet away, and I would be willing to die for them. I would be willing to sacrifice my life for them. About 20 years ago, my wife and I had a dog named Buster, stupidest dog you ever met. Like, if you asked my wife what kind of dog he was, he would tell you he was a beagle. If you asked me, I would tell you he was a stupid dog. I mean, that's what he was. And one day, because we're kind pet owners, we took him to the park so he could, like, really get to run around. And he was enjoying running around, and then he decided to run away. And he started running for the road, and so I, like, was chasing him, but I could never quite catch up. And he was just always out of my reach, and he finally ran right onto the road, and I'm, like, just behind him. And this truck was barreling down on Buster. And he looked up at it, and he froze. And it's coming, like, right at him. And I'm seeing all this happen, and I ran out, dove on Buster, covered him with my body, and held my breath. And I heard, the screeching of brakes, and finally I realized that I wasn't dead. And so I looked up, and I saw that the truck had stopped like a foot or so from me and Buster, spooning picture, yeah. And I saved that dog. And later I looked back on it, and I realized that I was an idiot. It was like, I was like, I can't believe, I there's no way. If you gave me a choice, would I be willing to give up my life, to sacrifice myself for that stupid dog? It turns out I'm stupider than the dog is. So I want to ask you a question today. I hope you'll think about it. What would you be willing to die for? Not in the heat of a stupid moment, but like, if you really had a chance to think about it, what would you be willing to die for? Today, we're concluding this really short, just two-part series called PH121, and we're going to think about this idea of what is it that we're willing to die for. Now, this series, as you've heard, is based on a single sentence in the Bible in a book called Philippians, written by a guy named Paul. He was one of the early Christians, and he writes to them, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And last week, Jake talked about what might that look like to be able to say, "For to me to live is Christ," to live that kind of life. And today we're going to think about this question: what does it mean to say to die is gain? Well, like, why would dying ever be considered gain? And maybe the first thing we need to establish is that for all Christians, for anyone who decides that they want to do this thing and follow Jesus, a willingness to die is actually a requirement of the faith. Jesus actually demands that his followers be willing to follow him to death if necessary. So, for instance, in Mark chapter 8, if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have one, we'll put all the verses on the screen so you're fine. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out back at the Velcro bar as a gift. We used to give out snapper turtles, but decided, Bibles fit better, church. So, anyway. I'm not sure where that came from. So we give out Bibles for free is the point of that really weird thing. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34, let's talk about death now. Let's get serious. Says this. Says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So there's people who are curious about Jesus. There's people who have already decided, I want to follow Jesus, the disciples. And said, whoever wants to be my disciple. Disciple means learner, follower. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel means good news, the good news about Jesus, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, that's what Jesus liked to call himself, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angel. So what is Jesus exactly saying there? Well, he says that a Christian must be willing to carry a cross, right? Why? What does that mean? And we talk about that today. We'll say, oh, it's a cross I have to bear and stuff like that. Back then, it was not an expression, okay? The only reason someone ever carried a cross back then was you carried it to your own execution. The only reason you carried your cross was because you were going to die. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you need to be willing to die, like daily die to yourself and live for my desires instead of your own. But ultimately, you have to be willing to follow me to death if that became necessary. It's pretty severe, right? It's pretty radical talk here, but you need to know, Jesus actually said these kind of things often. This wasn't like one time he was in a crabby mood and he's like, I'll tell you guys. I mean, he said this kind of thing all the time. Christians must be willing to die for the one who died for them. And many have. So if you read the book of Acts in the Bible, we're going to actually look at it in a little bit. It tells about the first churches and the early Christians. And one thing you'll see is that many of them had to die because of their faith. And it didn't stop at the end of the Bible times. In fact, it continued where we see in history Christians being fed to lions and Christians being used as human torches to light up the roads of Rome at night. And you may not realize this, but more people, more Christians actually are martyred today than at any point in history. Every year now, there are some 200,000 or more people, Christians, who die because of their faith, like now, this happens. We don't really hear much about it, don't know much about it, because it doesn't happen in America, but it still happens today. And so the first thing we need to establish is a willingness to die for your faith is actually a requirement of the faith, and many Christians throughout the ages have been willing to do just that. And perhaps that's understandable. Maybe you say, I get that. I can see why somebody, if they had faith, might be willing to die for it. But that still doesn't explain this verse that we're looking at today, because the verse doesn't say, for to me to live is Christ, and I'm willing to die for my faith or for Jesus. No, it says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so we're still left with this question, why is it gain? What about dying would be gain? Why, for the person who would say, for to me to live is Christ, would dying ever be considered gain? Well, I think that for a person who says, for to me to live is Christ, the kind of person who comes to the realization that Jesus is not just someone to believe in or like someone to have like a part of my life, like he's what I do on Sunday mornings when I go to church, but that Jesus is actually the whole point of life and he's what will make my life work. That kind of person, their focus becomes knowing Christ and living every moment of my life with Christ and becoming more and more like Christ. For that person, to me to live as Christ kind of person, that becomes their goals, their purpose. And for that person, dying being the ultimate gain, it just kind of makes sense. Because it will be in our death or shortly after our death that we will finally really know him. will finally truly know Jesus. I mean, since the day you give your life to him, that's the goal. It's like, I just really want to know Jesus. But the Bible says that in heaven, we'll know him in the same way that we are known. We will know him in a fuller way than we are ever capable of in this life. And so it's like, oh, that's gain. And not only will we know him, but we will experience him in a way that we just can't in our lives here on earth. Like, the deal is that for Christians, we know, the Bible teaches us, and we know that Jesus is with me every single moment of my life. He's always with me. But I can't see him, and I can't hear him, I can't touch him. And so honestly, I think maybe you'd agree if you've been doing this for a while, it's hard to remember that. It's hard to remember throughout my day, Jesus is always with me. And so it actually becomes sort of a discipline that like you have to keep yourself focused to remember Jesus is always with me. But when you get to heaven, it's not going to be like that. You'll be able to see Jesus. You'll be able to hear Jesus. I suspect you'll be able to touch Jesus. And so we won't have to discipline ourselves to remember that we are in his presence. We won't be able to forget it. We will always be very aware that we are in the presence of Jesus. And for somebody who says to me to live as Christ, that is great gain. And not only will we know him and be in his presence, but we'll finally become like him in a way we never were before. The person who's like truly a Christian, who really buys this stuff, your goal becomes, man, I just want to be more and more like Jesus. And with God's help, they work towards that and they see progress and you do become more like Jesus. But there's so much that holds you back and there's so many frustrations in this goal of becoming just like him. But in heaven, this longing that we have to be like him is going to be fulfilled. We're not going to sin in heaven. There's not going to be things that pull us away and distract us in heaven. God's going to grant the desires of our heart. And if you're truly a Christian, that desire is to be like Christ. And so maybe now you can see why, man, you would say to die is gain. If you're living for Christ, to die is gain. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians should just go out and commit suicide. It's like, no, it's not that. In fact, if you continue to read in Philippians, it's interesting because Paul has that exact discussion. He says, to die is gain. Like for me, it'd be preferable just to die and be able to go and be in heaven now. But he says, but I choose not to. Why? Not because it's not like, to die is gain. I'm really afraid of it, and I don't really want to do it. No, it's not that. It's like, to die is gain, and it'll be better for me, but I'm not living a selfish life, right? I'm dying to myself, and I know that there's so much more good that I can do while I'm living this life. There's such a more positive impact that I can have. But when it comes time to die, I will be ready. And honestly, I will be excited, because to die is gain. And so we have to be willing to die. And for a Christian who's thinking clearly, man, they would consider it gain. But are there really such Christians? Like, is this just kind of this idealized notion? Or are there really people like this? Is it realistic to think that an actual human being could have that kind of faith and the courage to face death with joy because they know who they're dying for and where they're going? The answer is yes. And the pages of Christian history, past and present, are filled with stories of people who did just that. And I want you guys to know the story of the first person who ever did that. And so we're going to look back in our Bibles at Acts chapter 6. At Acts chapter 6, where we find the first person, this guy named Stephen, who ever died for his faith. And so we will start reading in Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. You're supposed to pronounce it with that kind of question. Who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And then chapter 7, verse 1 starts out, "Then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these charges true?'" Okay? Well, starting in verse 2, Stephen responds by giving a history of God's people. And he goes all the way back and he says, "Hey, listen, all along God has been promising to send a Savior, to send a Messiah, to send someone to save all the people who have rebelled against God. But we've always rebelled against those prophets and against God. And even when Moses was here, people rebelled against Moses when he was God's messenger." And you can go back and you can read it all on your own. It's kind of long, so we're going to skip it right now and just kind of summarize it in that way. But starting in verse 51, we'll pick it back up. Because in verse 51, he goes from giving a history lesson, and everyone's probably kind of nodding, going, "Yes, what you're saying is true, that is our history," to getting really personal and heated. Okay, he says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." By the way, not a bad put-down if you want to use that with, like, your kids. Like, when they're in the back acting up, you can just turn around, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." I use it. Then it continues, "You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, this means like God's presence was with him in a powerful way in that moment, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, which is awesome. They're like, you did this when you were a kid, right? You covered your ears and were like, "I can't hear you now," right? That's what they're doing. This is like a real mature moment. Yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. So they're throwing rocks until they crush his skull in and just pound his body to death. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. By the way, real quick, Saul is Paul, same thing, and even though it sounds one letter different, same guy, and Paul's the guy who writes Philippians. So he begins as a Christian killer and later becomes a Christian who says, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." Experience complete change in his life, which we can experience as well. They laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Verse 59, "While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep," which means he died. "And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And so the persecution continues. More and more people are killed after Stephen. But Stephen was the first Christian martyr, the first person to ever be killed for his faith in Jesus. But as I mentioned earlier, he was far from the last. In our world today, still thousands and thousands of Christians are killed for their faith every year, especially in countries like Nigeria and Syria and the Congo and Indonesia and North Korea and India. A couple years ago, I spoke at a conference, and one of the other speakers was this guy named Ajay Lal. Ajay Lal is a missionary in India. He leads the Central India Christian Mission, which is a group I mentioned earlier, has contacted us and said, "Hey, will you help us to start churches in brothel districts in India?" And so he was one of the other speakers. And he told about how to be a Christian in his country and to share Jesus with others, you have to be willing to die for your faith, for Jesus. He told about a time where two of his friends asked him if they could take him on a trip through India, and they would go to different villages and towns and tell people about Jesus. Ajay agreed, and initially it went well. They're going from town to town. Ajay's getting up in these towns, telling people about Jesus, most of whom had never even heard of Jesus. They don't even know Jesus ever existed. Then one night, his friend said, all right, our next stop is this city called Rajpura. It's a city of almost 100,000 people, none of whom are Christians, not a single Christian in the city, and where Jesus has never been preached. They excitedly told him that he was going to get to tell the people there about Jesus for the very first time, and that 10,000 posters had already been put up in the city announcing that Ajay Lal will be here to tell you about Jesus, and that they're just pumped to go to this next city. What they did not tell him was that Rajpura is a city where Islamic extremists are trained and where Christians are not allowed to live. The one man previously who had tried to talk about Jesus and tell people about Jesus there was killed immediately. So they went to Rajpura, and the chief of police meets them and tells them that they cannot have this meeting that they have promoted. He explained that thousands of people were already marching in protest, and that if the meeting happened, there would be a riot. Ajay's friend argued with him. He said, we live in a democratic nation. You cannot stop us from having this meeting. The police chief conceded that that was true, but he said that the meeting would very likely cause unrest, and if the crowd got agitated, the police had permission to shoot the person speaking about Jesus, the person agitating the crowd. And he said, you, to have this meeting, you have to sign this paper giving us permission to shoot you for talking about Jesus if the crowd gets agitated. Ajay's friend said, give me the paper, I'm ready to sign it right now. Ajay said, you're ready to sign it, but I'm the one who's going to be talking about Jesus. I'm not so sure I'm willing to sign that paper. So Ajay called home, and he told his family about the situation and asked them, what do you think I should do? You know, I want to do this, but it's very likely I'll be killed. And his children begged him not to speak about Jesus, just not to have this meeting, not to do it. But his wife said, you need to preach, and you will preach the best sermon of your life, and we will be on our knees praying for you. So they held the meeting outside in the middle of the city where anyone could come to it, and hundreds of extremists showed up carrying guns and swords and iron rods. And when it came time for Ajay to speak, the police chief told five of his deputies to aim their rifles at Ajay and announced to the deputies and to the crowd, when I give you the signal, shoot this man. Ajay stood up, walked up to the microphone, took a deep breath, and began to preach about Jesus, why Jesus is unique, and how Jesus is the only one who can save us from ourselves and can save us from our sins. And he spoke for 40 minutes, finished, backed up, and sat down, at which point the police chief jumped up, started waving his arms, and said, I have always hated Christians and hated Jesus, but now I have heard this message. This is the message of life, of eternal life, of salvation and hope. And he gave his life to Christ along with hundreds of people. And they started a church that day in Rajpura. And since then, that church has started another church in Rajpura. Ajay told another story at this conference. He told about one night when he met with a group of Christians on this trip, and they were from a city in India where in August of 2008, extremists set 285 churches on fire and killed 2,000 Christians in one day. One woman in the group was the widow of a pastor who had been executed on that day, had been killed, and she told about the massacre, and she told about the night, it was August 23rd, 2008, when men burst into their house because they knew that the man living there was a pastor, and they tied her husband up, and they tied her up, and they made her and her husband watch as these men raped their daughters. And then they cut their daughters' bodies each into three pieces. And then they took the pastor and they threw him into a lake where his wife watched him drown. And Ajay just sat there in stunned silence and didn't know what to say. But the widow and all the others assured him that they were following God's will and they were completely willing to suffer for it. That they said, we too are all willing to die for Jesus. And then a pastor in the group spoke up for everyone when he said, we will not compromise. We will continue to share Jesus because people are dying here without Jesus. We will choose persecution instead of praise. We will choose harassment instead of honor. We will choose abuse instead of applause. And we will choose death instead of dignity because we want to continue to live and be witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, it's real people living today. But what about you? And what about me? If you were put into one of those stories, if I was put into one of those stories, would you be willing to die for Jesus? Would you be willing to give up your life for him? Maybe some of you are thinking, yes, I think I would do that. Yes, I would die for Jesus. I would do that. But honestly, that's kind of easy for us to say. Right? It's easy for us to say because we know that we'll almost certainly never be put in that position. Right? We don't live in a country like that, and so we can say that. Right? And it's kind of easy to say. So let me do this. Let me help you. If you are a follower of Christ, and I know one of the great things about Verve is we get lots of people who are like, I'm just here exploring. I'm not really willing to die for Jesus. I don't know if I believe in Jesus. And if that's you, man, that's a really safe place to explore. I'm glad you're here. But for those of us who have made a commitment to Jesus, let me help you to examine that commitment you made to Christ, okay? If you think, yes, I would die for Jesus. I would give up my life for him. Okay. Well, are you giving up the things that he has asked you to give up? I mean, giving up your life is a big thing, right? And so if we would give up our lives, well, then it just certainly stands to reason, it's just logic, that we would certainly be willing to give up the smaller things that he has specifically told us to give up. And so I guess the question, a really good question is, are you doing that? And am I? Am I doing that? So like, for instance, if you're not married, Jesus has asked you to give up having sex with people until you're married. Now, the reason he's asked you to do that is because he cares about you, and he loves you, and he values you, and he is wise, and he cares more about you than you care about yourself, and he is trying to lead you into the very best life possible for you, okay? He's not trying to take away your fun. He's doing it because he loves you, and he knows what's best for you. But that's beside the point right now, okay? Because the point is, as we saw earlier, Jesus talking in Mark chapter 8, we saw that. He says, you cannot be my disciple unless you're willing to lose your life for me, unless you're willing to give up your life for me. You're not being asked to give up your life. But Jesus has asked you to give up the much lesser thing of your sex life until you get married. And so are you giving that up? And if not, I don't want to sound like a jerk, but if not, I don't think you can say you'd give up your life. Or Jesus has also asked all of us to give up gossip, okay? He said, if you're going to follow me, I want you to give up talking about people behind their backs, talking about people when they're not around. And so you're not being asked to give up your life, but you have been asked to give up gossip. And so if we say, yeah, I'd be willing to give up my life, have you given up the much lesser thing of talking about other people's lives behind their back? The Bible also says that we're supposed to give up, or more accurately, to give back to God 10% of the money that we bring in. The Bible calls that a tithe. It's that you, the idea is, man, everything I get comes from God. He graciously provides for me. And God says, hey, it's all mine, but I'd like you to give 10% back to me. And so you're not being asked to give up your life right now, but you have been asked to give up 10% of your income back to him. Are you doing that? Because again, if not, I don't think we can say that we give up our lives if we're not giving up the lesser things. Now let me say this. Christianity is based on grace, okay, on God's unconditional love for us, and we talk about that all the time, right? And there's grace involved in all this too, okay? Christianity is all about grace. Grace is a great thing. That's why we talk about grace probably more than anything else we ever talk about here. But sometimes we have to recognize that becoming a Christian and living for Jesus isn't just supposed to be easy and fun. Becoming a Christian means that I have chosen to die to my selfish desires and to live for Jesus' desires. And every single day, you are presented with hundreds, maybe thousands of opportunities to die to ourselves and live for Jesus. And you know what? And here's the awesome thing, okay? And if you're new to this and you're trying to kind of work this out in your brain, that you're not going to realize this, but this is the awesome thing. Every single time we choose to live for Christ and not for ourselves. Every time we choose to die to ourselves and live for Jesus, what we'll find is it's gain. It's gain. Our lives will be better. To live is Christ, and to die, not just in a physical way and go to heaven, but to die in a way where I die to my selfish desires today, truly is gain. God loves us. Everything he asks of us is for our best. And when we live not for our selfishness, but for Jesus, we'll find that it turns out to be gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And before we conclude, there's one thing I want to tell you. I want to make sure you get. So I dig this verse. Like, I dig it. In fact, like, I decided, I don't know, about 20-some years ago, I decided I want this verse to be the motto for my life. Like, it's hard to live up to, but this is what I want to be the motto for my life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what I want to be my motto. I used to want my motto to be, soup is good food. And before that, please be kind, rewind. But I pushed those aside, and now I want my motto to be, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But here's the deal with this verse that maybe you haven't thought about. You can take this verse and, like, flip it. Or you can take this verse and flip it because Jesus came and he lived 2,000 years ago and he had a life motto as well. His motto went like this: for to me, to live is you. Insert your name. Okay? Insert your name. And to die is gain. Like Jesus came and his motto for me was like, for to me, to live is Vince. And to die is gain. And Jesus came and Jesus lived for you. He came to live so that you could find the way to God. He came to live so that he could show you the way to God and be a perfect example of what a life well lived looks like. He came to live for you, and then Jesus died for you. But there was great gain in his death, because it was only, the Bible says, through sacrificing himself on the cross that you and I are able to find our way to God and ultimately to heaven. Take that verse and you flip it. Jesus is asking you to die for him, but first Jesus died for you. Each week in our service, we offer communion, and we remember that Jesus was willing to die for us, and not just willing, he actually did it. Communion is a physical, tangible reminder that Jesus gave up his body, which we remember in the bread of communion, and he gave up his blood, which we remember in the little cups of juice of communion. And when we take communion each week, what we're really saying, and I hope you understand this if you're someone who takes communion, or maybe today, maybe for the first time, you're like, I think I'm ready to give my life and take communion. Well, here's what we're saying when we take communion. But we're saying, Jesus died for me. I accept that he died for me and for my sins on the cross, and I hereby commit myself to live for him and to be willing to die for him. That's what it means to take communion. And if you would like to take communion, if you would like to make that commitment today, maybe for the first time, maybe again, we have communion around the room on tables that are lit by candles. And if you'd like to get the communion, you can bring it back to your seat. The band's going to play a song, and you can take it while you sit there and after you've prayed. And if you're not there yet, if you're like, man, I'm one of those people you said before, just here kind of exploring and checking things out, that's awesome. And I would encourage you to use this time to think about where you are at. And where ultimately do you want to be? And I would think about where Jesus was for you, because he did die for you. He gave his life so that you could have life, and he is asking you to give your life to him so that in your death you can have eternal life. So let's pray. God, and hearing those words in Mark chapter 8 where you say, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to be a follower, a disciple of mine, they must take up their cross. They must lose their life to find it. It sounds so radical. It sounds kind of harsh. It sounds like such a high standard. But it's so helpful to me to realize that you did it for me first. That you came and you died to all your selfish desires, and you went to a cross and you literally died for me. And so you're not asking me to do anything for you that you didn't do for me. And God, what I've come to believe is that for me, and I think for every person in this room, what we're doing is we're just traveling through life trying to find something worth living for, trying to find something that we would be willing to give our lives to and for, and trying to find a love that's going to fill us up on the inside. And God, I've just become convinced that until we give our lives to you, until you are what we're living for, you are what we're willing to die for, until we finally have your love poured into us, we're always going to be searching. But when we find you, and when we give our whole selves to you, we discover that you are everything. You're everything we've been looking for. You're everything we need. And we become whole and complete. So God, I pray that every single person in this room will get to a place where we could honestly one day say, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we pray in the name of the one who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.